Good morning. Good morning. I was thinking that I needed to be done at about 11:15 because of the 49ers playing today. Now, wait a sec. You have all Seattle fans have given me grief for years. And like what Jesus said, what goes around comes around. Oh, Packers.
Thank you. Yes.
Yeah. I see that hand. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. That's what we're doing right there. Oh, Dean, I can't get on this, man.
You know what?
Come on, do it really quick, my friend.
Me and Tom.
Yes, we are, Dean. Thank you.
And a church was split over football. That's how it all works right there. And I started it. Last week, I was in Southern California, a lifelong friend. Barry and I have been friends for over 30 years. And he pastors in Southern Cal, and he asked if I could come and do the lead weekend for his staff. And I'll be honest with you guys, when we pray jobs and better jobs, when it's about 65 degrees and it's sunny, I'm wondering, how do you do that as a pastor? Jobs and better jobs. No, it was awesome. One of the things that we want to offer, Jeff and I feel very important. It's one of the avenues by which we can walk in our purpose and our destiny. And so Live Weekend, right now we think it's full. But if you are interested, we're going to be hosting these throughout the year. And I can look you all in the eye and say, this was one of the tools that God used to help me understand who I am. I know who I am. I know what God's called me to do. If I wasn't a vocational ministry, I would be doing what I am doing right now because I know who I am and what God's made me to be. And there's a famous quote that they don't know who the author is, but some give it to Mark Twain. And here's the words. Here's the quote. The two most important days of your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. Now, as Christians, we can say born again, right? This isn't a Christian author. But when we find out why we're here, that releases us into a freedom. It releases us into a place where we know who we are in Christ and we know why we're on this planet. So this is a weekend that we offer throughout the year. And it's not take the weekend, put the stuff on the shelf when you're done. This is an intimate gathering of people where we speak into your life, where we see what God is doing in your life. We can see what God was doing even when you were a child. Even before you were saved, God was working in your life. Because of this, God doesn't show up into the situation when you come. God is always working, and we just want to partner with what he's already doing in the lives of people. So we want to encourage you to be a part of that. So last week, that's where I was at. We spent about 10-hour days just investing into his staff. And thank you for our team allowing us to go. Thank you for that opportunity to be a part of that. I want to encourage as we keep moving forward as Echo Hills Church to offer these opportunities. Today I've got so much bubbling in my heart. I've probably got about 3 hours, literally 3 hours of teaching that I've got to condense in about 30 minutes. Well, because you can only take it so much, right? Before it becomes blah, 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 yeah, yeah, yeah. I get tired of hearing myself talk at times. So, Lord, give us wisdom. The command of Jesus, the covenant of Jesus, and the prayer of Jesus. The three eternal graces, faith, hope, and love. We are right now on this journey of launching that God, I propose, is teaching us to live right now eternal. One day we will live in eternity, but right now he's teaching us how to live in eternal graces, faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, the greatest of these is love. Think about that for a moment. And so what we're doing is this. What are we about as Echo Hills Church? We're about the eternal graces, faith, hope, and love. Why? Why are we about that? Because we're following the covenant of Jesus, the command of Jesus, and the prayer of Jesus. How are we going to do this? Abiding in love, reigning in life, leading in joy, cultivating a vision, launching a legacy. It's getting a grip on the eternal things. All five is able to give a grip on what God is calling us to do and how to live. When do we start that? Right now. We are going after the eternal things. And like I said, I believe we are now being trained in the eternal things, that God is teaching his people how to live through the lens of eternity. Marnie, could you put up 2 Corinthians chapter 4? And then we're going to get into this real quick. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is talking about, just real quick context, he's gone through some real tough stuff. And I've been blessed, pressed but not crushed, persecuted not abandoned, right? And he says, but by faith we declare and we see what God is doing. And in verse 16, would you declare these words with me? He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasted away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but at what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen, it's what you fix your eyes on. So when Paul says, I was beaten with rods 3 times, I was whipped the 39 lashes, I was a night and day in the sea, I was in danger, he says these are light and momentary troubles. Now, how can he say that? Because when you look through the eyes of eternity, when you look through eternal, you don't see the now, you see the big picture. And what God is developing in all of our lives, he is developing us to be a people who live in eternal faith, hope, and love. And I'm going to talk about that just for a few moments. And like I said, I've got so many things. I'm praying that Lord can help me to focus my thoughts. Faith, hope, and love. I've been doing a study for the last 3 to 4 weeks on, I'm calling it the eternal language. I've been doing a study on what does Jesus say, what does Scripture say about the eternal? Because you don't develop a theology on one verse. The Bible has to keep pointing, there it is again, there it is again, there it is again. To create a theology, you've got to be able to have verse after verse after verse after verse to prove what that this is actually a foundation that God wants to build. And so I've been reading, especially with the eyes of what Jesus said and what does the Bible say, how we should live, and what will life be like before his return. Our faith says, it has this language called the last days. The last days refers to the days before the return of Christ. And whatever your theology is on that, that's not going to be my discussion today. But there is language that God gives us about what life will be like before his return. So you find it in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Luke 17, Luke 21, Mark 13. You find it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. You find it in 1 Peter. You find it in 2 Timothy. You find on and on this language about before I return, how we are to live and what life is going to be like. So in that, what I've discovered is that the challenge of the days before Christ's return, that there are two graces that are really going to be challenged for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. So let me talk about it again, just a moment, let me talk about it. One of the languages I found was Revelation 22:20, and it's the last recorded words of Jesus by John the Beloved, or John the Revelator. The last recorded words of Jesus are these: yes, I am coming soon. Would you say those words with me? Yes, I am coming. Early Christians under the Roman rule, they were oppressed by the Roman government, and they would speak this Aramaic word to each other, especially during times of persecution, to bring them hope. And the word was this, Maranatha. How many's ever heard that word? Maranatha. It means this, come Lord Jesus, O Lord come. And what I've discovered in reading and studying about this last days language, these eternal words, is that we need to keep at the forefront of our hearts, Jesus is coming soon. We need to tell each other often, Jesus is coming soon. No one talks to yourself more than you do. You need to tell yourself, Jesus is coming. Turn to someone and say that, Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. Now, the word doesn't mean immediately. That word coming soon, that phrase, doesn't mean like it's immediately, but it means this, without delay. Without delay. In essence, when the time has come for Jesus has come, nobody, no one, nothing is going to stop him from coming. Nothing can keep him from coming. So we've got over 2,000 years into this, Jesus is coming soon. And sometimes in 1 Peter says that people mock and they say, well, where is this coming that he talks about? Not realizing the day of the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Recognizing that God doesn't see time the way we do. He's not limited to 24/7. He is a God who's the eternal one. And so in that, his coming soon doesn't mean like right now. It means like when I say it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And so then Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 24 and 25, what is it going to be like? And the disciples ask a question of Jesus. And I'm getting there. I just thought to myself, where is Mike going? I know where I'm going. Hopefully you guys can come with me. Jesus and the disciples, the 12, are walking out of the temple. And the disciples in Luke 21, they marvel at the temple that was built in Jerusalem. And the stones that were just massive stones, one on top of the other. And all the fixtures and all the beauty and all the gold. And they're looking at this temple and they're amazed. And they say, Jesus, look at the temple. And Jesus turns to them and says, I tell you the truth, not one stone will be on the other. It'll all be torn down. And in Matthew 24, the disciples, as they go to the Mount of Olives, they talk. The disciples, this had to just devastate them because the temple was the identity of the Jews. It's where God dwelt. It's where they worshiped. People would come to the temple and they would pilgrimage there. And the temple was a huge play, had a huge place in the hearts of the Jewish people. And so they asked Jesus one question in three parts. They say, when will this happen? Secondly, what is a sign of your coming? And third, what is a sign of the end of the age? So it seems as if in the minds of the disciples that the temple being destroyed would equate with the return of Jesus and the end of the age. And in Jesus, Matthew 24 and 25, he weaves a story. He weaves the answer to what he had just told them about the temple falling. And we know historically in AD 70, the Roman general Titus came with his legions to quell a rebellion of the Jews. And so they surround Jerusalem and they surround the temple. And now the temple has become this fortress for these rebellious Jews rebelling against Rome. It becomes this fortress by which they launch attacks against the Roman army. And for days and days and days, you can read about it, days and days, there's this bloody battle between the Roman soldiers and the Jewish rebels. And finally, the Romans, they break into Jerusalem. They get through a hole in the wall, and they begin to attack the temple. And one of the soldiers, they don't know who, stood on the shoulders of another soldier, took a torch, and threw it through an open window in the temple. And the temple began to catch on fire. And now the Jews are in this dilemma. Do we fight for our lives, or do we save the temple? And in the midst of that, they are destroyed. The Jews are all, they're massacred. And then the Roman soldiers, out of such anger, they go and they pillage the rest of the city. And they kill men, women, children, animals. They destroy everything. They destroy the temple. They destroy Jerusalem because they are such in anger toward the Jewish rebels who fought against them. And in AD 70, we know this happened. And as you read Jesus' words in Matthew 24 and 25, you read words saying things like this. If you are out in the field and you forget your cloak, don't go back into the city, but leave. How hard it will be for pregnant women. He also says, pray that this doesn't happen in wintertime. And he says, if the Lord doesn't cut short those days, the elect will be destroyed. And what he's talking about is AD 70. It happened where Israel suffered a tremendous defeat, and some historians believe between 600,000 to 1 million Jews were slaughtered in AD 70. And so Jesus is telling this 40 years in the future. He tells this story. But guess what? That's not all the story. Because he says things like this. Before I come, there will be wars and rumors of wars. How many ever heard these verses, right? There'll be wars and rumors of wars, and there'll be earthquakes in various places and pestilence all over the earth, and there will be great fear. And he says, like in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the coming of the Son of Man. People will be given in marriage and being married. People will build. People will put crops in. People will be sleeping. People will be working. In essence, before he comes, every day will seem normal, like how we normally live. What's the point then? Because every generation has had wars and rumors of wars. Every nation has had nation rising its nation, every generation. Every generation has seen earthquakes in various places. What's the point? Here it is. Whenever we see these events taking place, the heart of the Christian is to look through the lens of eternity. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That when we see nation, what's going to happen with the Middle East right now? We bomb one of the major generals of the Iranian army. What's going to happen, our Iraqi army? What's going to happen? Are we going into war? The believers, here's what Jesus is trying to tell us. This is going to be an indication of the people of God crying out, Maranatha. That we're not to get caught up in the worries of the day, but we are to caught up in the lens of eternity in what the days hold. Now, what happened in my faith heritage, Jesus coming soon was always attached to escape. That we would say, oh, Jesus, come quickly. Why? I don't want to go through any kind of pain. And yes and amen, who does? But the second part is this. It's not to escape. It is to live. That we are to live with an eternal mindset. And so when Jesus in Matthew 24, when he says, here's what's going to take place before my return, he says that during that time, and it happened in AD 70, and it's happened in every generation, what happened is that people are going to turn away from the faith, betray each other, and there's going to be this increase of false prophets on the earth. Dear ones, I've read the history. This has been going on and going on and going on. False prophets have arisen for every generation, and people have abandoned the faith and turned on each other. It's happened over and over again. The second thing he said that's going to happen before his return is this. He says because of the increase of lawlessness, in essence, how God tells the people to live, there's going to be such an abandonment of that. He says that the love of most will grow cold. Hear the eternal language. Abandon the faith, love of most grow cold, the eternal things. And this idea of growing cold doesn't mean one day we say, I love God, and the next day I'm out. It's like when those of you who drink coffee, number one, why do you do that? Number two, it's Christian crack, you know. Starbucks is the next temple that we go to. I mean, really, I'm sorry, I'm on it right today. Here's what he said. The love of most grow cold, and here's the idea. It's like when you take something that's very hot and you begin to blow on it and cool it down. The what used to be really hot now begins to cool off. Because of the society in which we live in, Jesus said, and it happened every generation, these things we got to watch out for, your faith and your love. That as the older we get in Christ, and the word there, the love of most is the word agape, it's a godly love. The older we get in Christ, the more passionate and fired our love for him should be. Smile at me. There is no biblical precedence for old crotchety Christians. Gotta love me. The more our society turns away from the reality of living for God, how God says this is normal, this is how life is supposed to be lived, the more it's turned away from that, that condition can create within those who are believers of Christ a cooling down so that we don't, hey man, let's don't get too crazy about loving Jesus. Let's just calm the heck down a little bit, right? And we'll go to a football game and go, rip open our chairs, Niners, yeah! Church, hey man, you can calm down a little bit. Get the trumpet out of here. What are you doing? What are you doing blowing the trumpet? And you go to the game, Seahawks, raise the flag, ah! Jesus, Jesus is coming soon. He is coming soon. So what do we need to look out for? And this is why we're going after this. We have got to be a people who are prepared for not only eternity, but to live eternal. And how do you live eternal? Faith, hope, and love. That we are recognizing our faith in God, our confidence, our trust, our assurance, our persuasion of who he is. That is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger in the Lord. The older we get, we become stronger in our faith. Our love for him expressed through each other becomes stronger and deeper and wider and higher and longer. Why? Because we are growing in the eternal things. Love, hope, and faith. Go with me real quick to 1 Thessalonians. Here's one of those language. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Everybody good? I'm doing real well. I'm doing really well. I'm telling you. Yay. The coming of the Lord. Here's the phrase Paul talks about. And I'll let you just read the context for yourself. But we're going to read verse 5, chapter 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In essence, there's not going to be this pre-coming. There's not going to be this, by the way, put it on your calendar, next Tuesday, 10 o'clock, that'll be 1 o'clock Mount or 1 o'clock Eastern time, I'm coming back, okay? It's like a thief in the night. You don't know when it's going to happen, but we don't have to be unprepared. He goes on to say, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as a labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Ladies who have had children, can you relate to this? Where you're just like, hey, ho, glory, right? Ha, right? These labor pains, they come on you suddenly. You can't just go 5, 4, yeah, 3, 2, ah, what? You just don't know when it's going to, those labor pains are going to hit you. That's what Paul's trying to get to the point. And he says this, but you brothers, say me, come on, say me. And that's sisters as well, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. It shouldn't catch us off guard. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. It's metaphorical language. We don't belong to nighttime activity. We don't belong to the deeds of darkness. We don't belong to what our society says is normal. We don't belong to that. And he goes on to say, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. What I've discovered, here's what Jesus says over and over again. Be watchful, be awake, be alert. Be watchful, be awake, be alert. Why? When you see all the thing happen, I'm coming soon. Be watchful, be awake, be alert. And Paul says this, be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be, here's the second time he says it, let us be self-controlled, doing what? Putting on, here's our eternal language, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. How are you and I, or how are we to stay awake in a culture that wants to calm it down, cool it off, blow, just relax a little bit, don't be, how are we going to stay alert, awake, and watchful? Here's how. We live in the eternal, faith, hope, and love. We put it on, faith and love, like a breastplate. We put on hope like a helmet of salvation. What do these two things do? It protects our emotions, it protects our soul, and it protects our thoughts. That you and I are living in eternal ideas and thoughts. That when we face life, we're facing it with eternal motives, faith, hope, and love. But you know what? God doesn't do that for us. You and I have to do that ourselves. Thank God you came to church and you intentionally put on clothes. You didn't go before the mirror and say, Jesus, if you want me to wear clothes, just tell me. Tell me, Lord. Lord, what do you want me to wear? Right? You put on clothes. And for us to not only just make it through, oh, Jesus, come so we don't have to suffer. No. Reigning in life. Abiding in love. Leading with joy. This is our turn to shine because we are living in eternal and not the temporary. What does that do? It changes the way you view life. It changes the way you view your time. It changes the way you look at your money. It's the way you do your relationships. It changes everything. In fact, one of the things I keep asking myself when I'm confronting this situation, I ask myself, in the light of eternity, is it that big of a deal? And I can't tell you how many times I have jumped into something like the Niners and the Seahawks. And in the light of eternity, who gives a rip? But when it comes to relationships, when it comes to love, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to this stuff, these are eternal. We need to be people who give ourselves to the eternal. And that's what we're doing. This is the what, the why, the how. Oh, I need to be done. So my question to you, and I'll be done. We'll pick up the rest another time. How's your faith? Come on. How's your faith really? Or do you find yourself growing in confidence in the Lord? That when a challenge arises, what are the words you say to yourself? What are the words that you declare over your life? Do you declare God's word? Because Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Do you speak the word of God over your life? That faith says, hey, you know what? God's got this. I love when Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, I think it's verse 8 or so, he says this, for I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's that day again. Listen, it's not what he believed in. It's whom he believed in. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship knowing he's faithful. It's a relationship knowing that he's real and he's active. It's a relationship that says, I will follow him because he's already given himself to me. How's your faith? How's your love? Well, Mike, how do you quantify that? Simple. John 14:15, 21 and 23. Jesus says this, if you love me, you obey my commands. He says it again, those who love me will obey my commands. And then verse 23, he says, those who obey my teaching, my Father and I will come and will make our home with you. He says in verse 21, he says, I will reveal myself to you. In verse 15, he says, I will give you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. You see, I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about the more that God has for you to live in the eternity. Is your obedience to him becoming more and more the evidence of your love for him? Right? I love scripture because it tells us how to do this. Faith is a substance, Hebrews 11. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. See the eternal? The evidence of things not seen. And by it, the elders gained a good report. It's by their faith and it's by their hope. It's by their love. When you're faced with a challenge, do words of hope arise? Not sure what's going to happen. I'm not sure for sure, but I know whom I have believed in. I know he has. I know who he is. I know him. I know him. And I love him. How do you know that you love him? How are you loving people around you? Shabba. I'm going to wait on something, and it's not to tease. It's not to go, oh, come on. The Lord, I believe, gave me a word out of 1 Thessalonians for our church. He gave me a word of opportunity, a prayer, and encouragement. But man, I could be here for another 2 hours, and I don't want to be. I want us to be in this moment. But God has been speaking in my heart out of 1 Thessalonians, and the next time we communicate, that he's got something for Echo Hills Church, and that's not the building, it's us. That's way more than how many people can we get into a building. It's way more than that. But we got to look through the eyes of eternity. Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. It's not get me out of here. That's not it. How do we live? It's not, oh God, good. What if our democracy goes to, what if Jesus comes soon? Pause. We want our country to be blessed, and we know this, Jesus wasn't elected. And you begin to view life differently as you live in faith, hope, and love. That's why the covenant, the command, and the prayer is so important. How do we get a grip on it? Abiding in love, right? Launching a legacy. Because when you live eternally, it's like we're going to deposit stuff for the generation after us. My grandma and grandpa, I loved them. My grandpa Richardson and my grandma Easley. At Thanksgiving, they would sit and they would tell stories. And they told us about World War II when they were kids. And they knew Jesus was coming because of wars and rumors of wars. They thought Hitler was the Antichrist, and in some ways he was. He absolutely was. But they were expecting Jesus to come. In the 70s, if you remember, there was Thief in the Night. There was these books and movies and everything, and we were all in this fervor of Jesus is coming. And then in the early 1980s, there was this book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. We missed it. And then it sold tons of books. In fact, on the staff I was at, there was a secretary, and she's telling people, hey, Jesus is coming in 1988. And I said, you need to stop that. You need to stop that. She goes, well, I believe it. And I said, well, you need to stop it. Well, what if he comes? What if he doesn't? Stop saying this. And she goes, I won't stop saying it. I said, okay, then give me the deed to your house. Give me your car right now, because you're not going to be here. Give it to me. I want your house. Give it to me right now. And she goes, I'm not going to do that. I said, well, then you don't really believe then, do you? And too often we've been trying to pinpoint a day. It's not going to happen. It's going to be marriage and work and planting and sowing, and everything's going to go along just as it is today. And then suddenly, Jesus, 1 Thessalonians, with the archangel, he's going to blow a trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if that brings in your heart like, oh, yeah, but if it brings in your heart like, oh, me, then the Lord is calling your heart right now to live for him, because he's coming soon. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? Where's your faith at? Even if you say, Mike, I am a person, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Is your faith growing in confidence? Put on faith and love. This is something that you must do. No one can do it for you. We can help you. We can equip you. We can teach you. But this is something that all of us must do. How is your love? Is it growing? From a year ago to today, can you see a change difference in your life in faith, hope, and love? Do you forgive faster? Are you a person who's giving grace? If you're here today and you say, Mike, Jesus is coming soon, that doesn't sound really good for me. But I want it to. And the heart must confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's simply this, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe he gave his life for me to pay for my sins, so that I can start this relationship with him. And it's not just eternity, yay, yes and amen, it's the eternal now. so important, dear ones. In fact, if you're a believer, would you begin to pray right now? Would you just begin to pray? Come on, begin to pray. Partner with us. Partner with us. Open your heart. Open your mouth very quietly and begin to pray and ask God if there's anyone here that doesn't have that eternal hope, that they would say, just say yes. Just say yes. You're not joining anything. We're not saying come be a part of this. We want you to know Jesus. He is so wonderful. And if there's anyone here who says, Mike, today I feel that tug. Today I feel that tug. I want to say yes. Would you please just catch my eye? I'm going to start on your right, my left. Just catch my eye. Thanks. Going across to the middle anyway. Hey, thank you. Thank you. Middle left, my right. Anyone here, just say, I want to say yes. Thanks. Catch eye. Just catch eye. Now on the far right, just catch my eye. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15 that when one person says yes to Jesus, all of heaven celebrates. It's so exciting. I believe once you acknowledge and say yes, at that moment, you become a follower of Jesus Christ. But would you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart? Would you all join with me and say, Lord Jesus, I accept your forgiveness of sin. I am now your son or daughter. And I give my life fully to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate with the angels right now? Can we just say yay? If you're here and you say, Mike, I just didn't feel like I could. Hey, at any moment, at any time, you don't have to be in church. You don't have to wait a week. This afternoon, tomorrow morning, you can just say yes to Jesus because you're not praying to us. You're connecting with him. And our heart is to help you connect with him. The other thing is this. I'm really serious about this. How's your faith? I'm not talking you don't have issues. I'm not talking about things are up and down. I'm not talking about you don't have stuff come against you. But are you growing in your confidence and assurance in the Lord? How's your love? I'm serious about this. We have to be intentional about focusing on the eternal things. Holy Spirit will empower us. Holy Spirit will give the ability. But we are the ones that God says, I give you the invitation. Would you stand with me? First Thessalonians, Paul, I think it's about verse chapter 2. Paul planted a church in Thessalonica, and after 2 to 3 weeks, he was booted out. And he says these words. He said, I couldn't stand it any longer. I had to see how your faith was. I had to know, how's your faith? So he left to himself. He sends Timothy. He says, Timothy, go find out how their faith is. And he says, Timothy has just gotten back to me, and he reports to me that your faith is strong in the Lord. And he goes, oh, how I wish I could be with you that I might help encourage your faith even more. We all go through stuff. That's life. But God gives us the eternal perspective that though we are in the world, we're not of it. Though this is just temporary, this is not a major deal, because in the light of eternity, there's a glory that's being made that far outweighs the temporary. I'm going to turn this over to Jerry Cooper. Jerry, why don't you come up in a moment? Come on up. I have this question. How many says, Mike, pray for my faith. Pray for my love. Pray for my hope. If you had three hands, well, let's do this. If one of those three or all three of them, just slip your hand to the Lord, and then I'm going to turn over to Jerry. Reigning in life. Father, faith doesn't mean we don't go through stuff. Faith doesn't mean we just don't go through grief and sorrow and loss. Faith says, I know whom I have believed in. In the good, the bad, the ugly, the beautiful, I know whom I have believed in. I know you. Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters that their faith in you would be strong. I pray, Lord, that they would be rooted and established in love, and that they would know this love that surpasses knowledge, how high and wide and deep and long is the love of Christ. I pray, Lord, that they would have a hope. Romans 5 says, and your hope doesn't disappoint us because you've poured your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Eternal language. I pray, God, whatever they're facing, that there would not be a self-talk like you can do it, but a self-talk that says, my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I ask or imagine. And that hope would come by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in these last days, God, we would be a people who live in the eternal. And they grow, and it grows, and it grows. And I ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us. In Jesus' name, would you agree with me by saying yes and amen? In Jesus' name.